We are on page what? Jess, what page are we on? Page 15. So if you open up your journals, we're on page 15. And just a little bit of a recap about where we've got to, because, gee, a whole heap's happened today, hasn't it? We introduced this morning this whole concept of extreme ownership. And we spoke about how, actually, it's so essential that we all take extreme ownership of Summerlees and its mission, because we're all actually engaged, whether we realise it or not, we're engaged in this massive cosmic spiritual war that is actually just raging all around us, although it's not apparently obvious to us. It's still happening. It's still there. There are the forces of Satan rebelling against God, doing their utmost to see people hellbound and to make us at best complacent Christians, and at worst to make us fall away and chuck it in altogether. That's kind of what the devil's agenda is. And yet we saw that God has given us the gospel to save us from his accusations. He has made us righteous in the Lord Jesus. He's given us the gospel that we might actually bring justification to people that he's accusing, that we might actually offer them the hope of eternal life in Christ, so that when the devil tries to accuse them, God can say, no, you can't accuse them because Jesus has already paid for their sin. And he's also given us church. He's given us one another. He's given us his armour, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, all those wonderful things that he's given us to strengthen us, to help us stand and fight in this war. But if we're to be effective soldiers, we need to own the mission extremely, just like the Navy SEALs. So we looked at all that. That's where we got to. But tonight, what I want to do is actually begin the process, and it's a process that we're going to kind of climax at tomorrow morning, I guess, but we're going to begin the process of just thinking a little bit more practically about this whole issue of extreme ownership. And if this morning was really the why of extreme ownership, why it's so important, tonight we're going to start chipping away at the how. How do we go about it? What does it look like? How do we go about owning Summerlees and its mission extremely? Now, there's three key things I think you need to get your head around if you want to take this extreme Navy SEAL type ownership. And whilst there's only three points, they're actually quite big points, okay? So really, I'm just going to dive straight in. We're not going to muck about. We're just going to get in there and start looking at what those big three things are. You can follow along in those outlines. Again, as this morning, I've kind of printed out relevant Bible text there so you don't have to go flicking around and it's all there at your fingertips. So what's the first thing? Well, the first thing is that if you're going to be about extreme ownership, you need to own responsibility. You need to own your own responsibility. Now, I think it's worth talking about because responsibility can be a bit of a tricky thing sometimes, because often it's difficult to know where your responsibility begins and where it ends. Now, this applies, I think, in lots of areas in life, but probably one of the classic ones, and if you're a parent, you'll know this, parenting is one of these areas where it is really difficult to know exactly where your responsibility begins and where it ends. How responsible are you as a parent for how your kids turn out? That's an interesting question, isn't it? One that we've probably, a lot of us have pondered, yeah. Some parents, for example, actually don't own their responsibility enough. So you might have the parent that just never spends any time with their kid, never disciplines their kid, never teaches or trains or teaches their kid anything. In worst case scenario, might actually neglect their child or abuse them or allow others to abuse them or neglect them. And if that child then grows up to be a dysfunctional adult, well, you would be right in saying to the parents, you didn't own your responsibility enough in that situation. I'm sure if you were to go to Risdon Vale Prison and start interviewing all the inmates there about their childhoods, you would meet a whole heap of people who could probably trace the way they are back to parents that didn't own their responsibility enough. On the other side, you have parents that own the responsibility too much, way too much. Indeed, who feel responsible for things that happen with their kids that they could never possibly have any control over. So this is the parent that's just so stressed out because every time their child exhibits a flaw or a failure, they feel like it's their bad. carry that responsibility, despite the fact that they've done everything they can, every single thing in their power to make sure their kid grows up well. If the kid does something or goes off the rails or whatever, it just crushes them because they're carrying all of that responsibility to themselves. Yeah. And these parents can own that responsibility so much that even when their child becomes an adult, they still can't let go and they still feel responsible for the adult mistakes that their child's make. Okay, now that could be owning responsibility too much. And again, I'm sure that if you went to the prison and interviewed inmates about their child, you'd find people there that actually, they had it all. Yeah, the parents did the very best they could, but despite all of that, they've still chosen to commit crimes and gone down the wrong path. Now, the parents could beat themselves up and think they did something wrong, but maybe they didn't. Yeah, and that's because they're owning responsibility too much. It's complicated working out where responsibility begins and where it ends. And I reckon when it comes to owning the church and its mission, you wind up in a very similar sort of situation. And actually, it's a little bit complex working out where your responsibility begins and where it ends. And if you get it wrong, you wind up in all kinds of trouble. So there are Christians that just don't own their responsibility enough when it comes to church and its mission. Some people don't own it enough. Now, some people that are in this camp function this way without really thinking about it. It's not necessarily an intentional thing. It's just that they don't think about it. Maybe they don't realise that they're needed. They've never heard the sort of stuff that we spoke about this morning. Or maybe they've just made assumptions that church can just kind of tick over because there's a pastor, isn't there, and there's those keen people, whoever they are, that just make everything happen, and I don't really need to do anything. I just sit here and it all just kind of happens for me. So that's one reason why some people don't take responsibility enough or take it seriously enough. Others, however, I think, don't take enough responsibility for a deeper, more theological reason. And I think that this is something that can happen particularly in Reformed churches. So churches like ours, Christian Reformed Churches of Australia, Presbyterian churches, some Anglican churches, some Baptist churches, where you have a strong Reformed theology. Because as Reformed Christians, we celebrate the fact that we have a God who is in control. That's one of the things that's really dear to our heart in Reformed theology. And I think it's a thoroughly biblical thing. We rejoice in the fact that God has a great plan and he's working out this amazing plan on earth, and that in all things, Romans 8, he works for the good of those who love him, for his great salvation purposes. And actually, that's something that we spent a lot of time looking at last year. I don't know if you can remember back to our Romans 9 series particularly. We really drilled into all of that and spent a lot of time getting our heads around this wonderful doctrine of God's sovereignty and the fact that he's a God who is in control of all things. What happens, though, is sometimes we take this amazing truth and we make a theological misstep. Yeah, we take that truth, but we take a misstep with it. And I want to try and show you where this misstep happens. What we then think is that because God is at work in the world, working out his great purposes, what we then think is, well, if that's true, it doesn't really matter what I do with my life. And you can see why people take this misstep. You know, God's got his plan, doesn't he? Yes. God is all-powerful and in control. Yes. He's working in all things for the good of those who love him. Yes. Therefore, what will be, will be. What will happen. I can't stop it, and he doesn't need me. That's the misstep. And so what that then means is that I don't need to own any responsibility at all. Yeah? Because, and then you can see how people might jump to this conclusion. I think it's sort of a semi-logical kind of step in some ways. That's the first problem. It's the issue of not taking enough responsibility. We'll come back and address that in a second. I just want to tell you about the second problem, though. So the first problem, not taking enough responsibility. However, on the other hand, you have people that own too much responsibility. Too much responsibility. People who take responsibility for things that they can't possibly control. Okay, so this is the person, the Christian, that throws themselves into evangelism, perhaps, and they spend hours with that friend. They're building the relationship. They're caring for them. They get them around the Christian community. They're inviting them to all the evangelistic events. They're having wonderful gospel conversations with them. They're praying like crazy. Their gospel community is praying like crazy that this friend would come to know the wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. And they don't. They just don't. And the Christian that owns too much responsibility then starts to beat themselves up, and they stress and they worry, and they're constantly thinking and beating themselves up over where they went wrong, and they're so discouraged and they feel like a terrible failure, and they resolve to try harder and harder and harder. And so they throw themselves in even more, and their spirituality, it starts to become this horrific kind of slave master that just leaves them feeling more and more and more burnt out. That's terrible. Yeah. This morning we talked a lot about how when it comes to extreme ownership, we need to imitate the Lord Jesus. But this is where you can imitate the Lord Jesus in the wrong way. Yeah, you can imitate him in the wrong way, because the reality is you're not Jesus. You're not God the Son. You are not the one for whom and through whom and in whom all things hold together, the all-powerful Lord of the universe. Yeah, and that means that there's a lot that you don't control. And there's a lot that you can't be held responsible for. Now, I imagine in this room, we've probably got people in both camps. I reckon we've got people in both camps. There's probably some of you that are owning too little responsibility. And I'm sure we've got people that are owning way too much. But what I want to show you is that actually real, authentic, reformed Christianity helps you get responsibility right. It helps you get it right. On the one hand, it does affirm that we have a sovereign God who is in control, and ultimately it is down to his life-transforming work by the power of his Holy Spirit that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace to them in the gospel and are transformed increasingly into his likeness. Ultimately, we cannot, in and of ourselves, bring about that kind of transformation. But you can't do that. It'd be great if we could, but we can't. It might not be great if we could, in fact. It's probably better that God does it. But, you know, you just can't. That's not something you can do. And so you shouldn't own that. You can't manufacture that in someone. But on the other hand, Reformed Christianity says that our God is a God of means. And what I mean by that is that he uses people to do his work. Yeah. Sometimes he does just zap someone and they become a Christian. Not often. Not often. Most of the time, and we get this in the scriptures, he uses others to explain the gospel to people, to love people, to pray for people, to answer people's questions and disciple people and help them grow. And I think you can probably see this in your own life to some extent, can't you? I mean, just think about it for a minute. Yes, God is ultimately responsible for your spiritual growth. Yes, without the work of his Spirit in your life, you won't grow. Simple. But on the other hand, if you never read your Bible, if you never pray, if you hardly go to church and you don't really get involved in your gospel community or the life of your church, if all you do is sit around and wait for the Spirit to do his thing, please don't be surprised if you don't grow spiritually. Because those are the God-ordained means that he uses in your lives to help you grow. What the Bible teaches and what we as Reformed Christians believe is that God uses our work to do his work. And you see this right through the scriptures. I just want to show you a couple of verses so you can kind of see the tension that we've got to embrace here. Look at Colossians 1, 28 to 29 with me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking of all people, okay? And look at what he says. He says, we proclaim Jesus, that's the hymn there. We proclaim him, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Do you see what's going on there? It's amazing, isn't it? So you've got Paul, and he's so active, isn't he? He's active, active, active. He's proclaiming, and he's teaching, and he's labouring, and he's struggling. But at the same time, it's very much God's work, isn't it? Because whose energy is it? It's his energy that so powerfully works within him. Can you see how it works? Or look at Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Again, you'll see the tension straight away. Therefore, my dear friends, he's writing to a church of Christians. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. See the two things there? You're to work it out. You're to obey. Active, active, active. Do, do, do. Because God's working in you. Yeah. Or one last example, Ephesians 4 verse 3. This is a really interesting one. Make every effort, writes Paul, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Yeah. It's an interesting one. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives them the unity. They don't manufacture that. They don't make that. That's the Holy Spirit working in them, giving them unity, bringing these diverse churches together, Jews, Gentiles together, loving each other. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But at exactly the same time, they are to make every effort to keep it. Yeah? They're making effort. Yeah? They're not just to sit back and make no effort and expect church to be fine and for them all to be unified and get along. No, they have to work at that. They have to make an effort to do that. They have to keep and grow in this unity, even though it's clearly the Spirit's work. Yeah? And you will see this tension right through the Scriptures. Right through the Scriptures. I've only given you three examples, three clear ones, but you'll see it all the time when you look for it. God is constantly using his people, involving his people, completely and intensely using his people to work out his purposes in this world. So where does that then leave us in terms of our responsibility? Well, it means that we need to be doing everything we can to further his cause in this world. He wants to use us. He plans to use us. And that knowledge means we need to take ownership and do our absolute best to grow ourselves, grow our church, and grow each other. We are to struggle and labour and make every effort. That's the kind of language Paul uses. But you do that safe and secure in the wonderful knowledge that God is going to work in you, that he's going to work through you. And furthermore, you can be certain that if at the end of the day you try your best but you still don't get the result you're after, that rests in God's more than capable hands and is utterly under his control. More than that, you know that through all of this, you are safe in God's wonderful hands by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And when you fail, and when you make mistakes, and when you know you haven't done what you should have done, there is always forgiveness, and there is always a fresh start now, and now, and now, and now, and now, and tomorrow. Yeah? When you take extreme ownership as a Christian, it's not a life of constantly beating yourself up and stressing over things that you can't control. It's just very simply a life of doing your very best for the Lord and being willing to work hard, adjust what you're doing, and then try again. That's what it looks like. Now, as I said, I reckon everyone in this room has probably got a tendency one way or the other on this. Yeah, there'll be those of you that are tended to not take enough responsibility. There'll be those of you that have got a tendency to take on way too much. So it's worth right now, and I want you to maybe even jot something down if it comes to mind, or if you know where you sit straight away, get that journal out, jot right down where you sit on that spectrum, because this whole point of taking responsibility is such an important one. It's one you want to be thinking about. It's one you want to be reflecting on. It's one you want to pray for. It's one you're going to have to come back. If you know you've got a tendency one way or the other, you need to know that going forward if you want to change. You can't just sort of think about it now, go, it's a nice thought, and then just go about and do everything exactly the same when you leave here. You need to know where you sit. You need to know what you're thinking. So please make a note of that, and then think about how you're going to let the Bible balance you out so that you own your responsibility in a correct biblical way. You've got to own your responsibility, first thing. Second thing, you've got to own the basics. We need to own the basics. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that we need as many people as possible to take ownership of just the basic stuff that needs to happen for Summer Lees to exist. That's what I mean by the basics. See, just for us to tick over week in and week out, there is a whole host of things that need doing, that just need to get done. Most of them, in and of themselves, aren't all that fun. Many of them aren't things that most people are particularly excited about doing. But if they don't happen, then this church just cannot continue to exist the way that it is. They're just the basic things that need to happen. Now, sadly, what happens in most churches is that there's a small percentage of members who do have extreme ownership of the church, and they serve in all of these areas and cover all these bases, and probably they're normally the ones that are also the main ministry leaders and are covering all the other bases as well. And so you wind up with this very small group of people doing most of the work, and that ends up just being a recipe for burnout. What eventually happens is that small group gets fed up, they decide they can't go on and pull out, and then the church is in real trouble because none of the basics can happen. Certainly not going to be a thriving church that's been the best that it can be. At Summer Lees, I actually think we're better on this than most churches. It's something I think is really amazing about this church and that I'm just so thankful for, because I think we've actually got a really high involvement rate, and actually that was one of the things that kind of came up in that value exercises a few times. I think our GC model, it really helps with this, because it just means that a lot of those basics that happen week in, week out, we have got a large percentage of members serving on Sunday. So I'm really thankful for the involvement in our church. However, I do think even here at Summer Lees, we can fall into the trap of leaving too many basics sometimes to too few people. It's easy to do. There's the people, and it's often the people that will just serve and serve and serve, and it can be very easy just to leave too many of those basics to too few. And if we're not careful, we are at risk of burning people out. And so it is worth asking yourself, and I'd love for you to start doing this now, just as we do this little next section, worth asking yourself, how do I actually go at owning those basics? At owning those nitty-gritty things that just kind of need to get done? Yeah, a few examples. How faithful am I at serving when my GC is on? Is that something I really do own? Am I looking ahead in the roster and making sure those Sundays, if at all possible, I can be around? Or do I not really own it that much, and just if I'm not there, I'm not there, and whoever is there will just have to pick up the slack? Yeah. Do I show up late if my GC's on, and so you've got a small group that's basically done all the work, but by the time I get there, and yeah, is that something? Summer Lees Kids, I think, can be another big one. When you think about it, essential ministry, really, isn't it? I mean, imagine if we didn't have that. Imagine if that didn't happen every week. Imagine if, every week you had all those kids having to sit through my preaching, which I know, you know, Tim really likes, but, you know, if I'm sure the little kids might not love it as much, yeah? Not understanding anything, not learning or growing themselves, distracting their parents, and you've got all the parents, they're not really learning anything, wouldn't be growing. It would also hamper the numerical growth, wouldn't it? Because newcomers would go, well, I'm not sticking around here. They're going to try and make my grade one kid listen to a 40-minute monologue by this joker. Forget about it. Yeah. Essential basic. It's just an essential basic. But again, is that being left to the same people in your GC year after year after year? Do they just have to kind of pick up the slack? Yeah. And you could go through this. Is it the same people going to youth ops all the time? Are people putting their hands up to look after the one-way kids at their camp? Again, another essential. Yeah, there's all so many basics. You could go through them. How are you going at owning the basics? All of them essential things that need to happen to keep church running, but that can wind up on the shoulders of a small few. Well, I think if we want to prevent burnout, if we want to look after people, and if we want church to be the very best that it can possibly be, we need as many people owning those basics as possible. Yeah. And I think I'll put that up in a sec. There's so many people, yeah, we need to own that thing. And here's the thing, if we all own them, if we're all willing to take that extreme ownership of the basics, it actually becomes very, very easy to manage them. It really does. I mean, example, some of these kids, it's, you know, you do it, what, 5 times in a year, and then you don't do it again for another 2 to 3 years or something like that if we all own the basics. See what I mean? It's not brain surgery, is it? But it does require that ownership. Now, why is it that it's so hard to achieve this in churches? Why is it this is something that churches struggle with? I think there's two kind of cultural reasons why, which I think are worth exploring. Two kind of cultural reasons why often people are reluctant to own the basics. And the first, I think, is the way that our kind of modern Christian culture thinks about spiritual gifts. Yeah, the way that we tend to think about spiritual gifts, the spiritual gift barrier. Let me explain what I mean by that. People rightly understand that God has given us gifts in different areas. The problem comes when I think that the only way I should serve is with my gifts. So I'm called to serve in certain areas. Unless I feel like I have the gifts to do a certain thing, I won't do it. I'm sorry, it's not really my thing. That's not my gift. You know that kind of thinking? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe thoroughly in spiritual gifts. It's a definitely big biblical idea. God has gifted people with certain things, and people should use their gifts for God's glory. Absolutely, we are committed to equipping people and empowering and releasing people to use their gifts as much as possible. That's a big part of what we want to look at tomorrow. So, yeah, spiritual gifts, yes, that's key. But I do think people take this thinking too far and they make it too exclusive, and it gives rise to two problems. Firstly, if everyone at Summerlees only did the stuff they felt gifted in, if you apply that thinking right across the board, the church would be a disaster. It'd be a disaster because, for example, I don't know anyone who feels gifted at setting up chairs. Anyone got that gift? Nicholas does. Jeremy does. So we do have people. Praise God for you guys every week. Roster every week, 3 weeks. Woo! Hallelujah! What about setting up the curtains? Anyone gifted at that? Nicholas, I see that hand. Hallelujah! Come at the front, we'll pray over you and commission you. Yeah? Apart from Nicholas, not many people feel gifted in that, okay? People don't tend to feel that gifted in vacuuming. There are a few people, I think, that we've got that feel gifted at the little kids ministry, but you know what? Most of the people doing it don't. Most of them don't. So we wouldn't really have much for some of these kids. You might not believe this, but most of our service leaders, including myself, don't feel particularly gifted at service leading. I know that's a shocking thought, but that's true. A lot of our singers don't feel particularly gifted at singing. And I can guarantee you now, the people who will be giving up time to look after the one-way kids in a week or so won't feel particularly gifted at doing that. Yeah. They're all just these unglamorous roles. But they're essential. They've got to be done. And people who have extreme ownership will do them, not because they love the jobs in and of themselves, and not because they feel particularly gifted at those jobs. They do them because they're in a war. They know they're in a war. They know people are dying all around them, and they care about winning it. They want people to be saved. They want people to be discipled. They want God's name glorified in the universe. And they understand that if you're going to win a war, everyone needs to sacrifice and everyone needs to be willing to do the basic stuff that needs to be done to keep the war effort going. I actually think one of the most remarkable things that happened in World War II was the Women's Land Army. Anyone ever heard of that? Women's Land Army? Amazing thing that happened. Yeah. You may have heard, it's remarkable really, back in the 1930s, you've got to think about the situation of women in the 1930s, like a woman's place back there, it was in the home. Yeah? That's what you aspired to, that's what women were raised to do. If they did work, it was as nurses or maybe secretarial type jobs, and then they got married, they stopped working and they got down to the real women's business of raising kids and housework. That's how the thinking worked. Big problem in Britain in the 1930s was that it basically had to take all of its working men and ship them overseas. Obliterated its workforce. To make matters worse, Germany had this amazing submarine network that surrounded the British Isles and basically threatened to torpedo any boat that came near it with supplies, food and things like that. So they faced a massive food crisis. The nation could have been starved. So what did they do? Well, women in their droves took to the fields and grew the food. It's the most basic job there is, isn't it? Providing food for people to eat. But they did it. They more or less fed the nation throughout the war. And it wasn't glamorous. I mean, the posters sometimes try to make it look that way, but it was often it was 50-hour work weeks, hard labour, ploughing fields by hand in often right through the British winter when the ground was frozen. Yeah, that's what they were doing. Now, I don't reckon many of them felt particularly gifted for that work. I doubt many of them ever aspired to do that work. But the reality was Britain was at war. They had extreme ownership of its war effort. For them, defeat was not an option. And so they did the basics. In fact, they did the most basic thing ever. They grew food to save their country. Because that's what you do when you're in a war. So I think that's the first thing that gets in the way. It's this thinking about gifts that I think we've got to be careful of and need to tread carefully with, okay? The second problem I think we have is with the secular culture. So that's sort of the problem that the spiritual culture gives us. I think there's a secular culture problem as well that's emerging increasingly. Particularly it's taken off in the last few decades, I think, but it's getting worse and worse. What's the cultural trends I'm talking about? Well, I think there's two big ones. First of all, and it's a bit related to this whole gifts thing, it's that people are generally just less keen to do things they're not excited about. There's so much choice available now in every area of life. Yeah, so many options. Have I got a slide for that? Yeah, the cultural barrier. So many options when it comes to free time and how you spend it. Why would I ever devote significant time to something that I'm just not that pumped about? Why would I bother with that? Yeah. I think in the past, there was a much stronger sense of duty. It was interesting. The other year, I was chatting to an old Dutch bloke that kind of came out when there was that big sort of Dutch migration that happened to Tasmania, and they're talking about actually getting the Reformed Church built in Kingston, and they were saying, oh, you know, back then we wouldn't even get mortgages or build our houses until the church was built. Yeah, and then when the church was built, we built the school, and then we did our houses, you know. And it was this intense sense of duty. Now that can have its problems as well. Okay, don't get me wrong, you know, people can wind up doing things for legalistic reasons and just doing it out of duty, and there's no joy in it and there's no love in it. So don't get there is an issue with it. But now I think we've gone so far in the opposite direction. Duty sort of disappearing more and more. And I think that's a real challenge for us. Yeah, that commitment to persevering with challenging and hard things, it's waned big time. I think secondly, and most closely related, is that we prize flexibility more and more these days. And we don't like to be tied down. You know, we've got a society that is just super mobile. It's easy to go away. Flights are cheaper, etc. More and more people have got cars. We are so mobile. I want to be able to make the most of that, and I always like to be free to take the better offer when it comes up. You know, that kind of thinking. Maybe it's the invitation to do something else. Maybe it's the opportunity to get away that pops up unexpectedly. Maybe I might just not really feel like doing anything much that day, and so I want to be flexible enough to just not if I want to at the moment's notice. Yeah. The work commitments, that's kind of about it when it comes to me being tied down. And with everything else, flexibility is what I'm after, so I can do whatever, whenever, however. We value it just intensely, this flexibility thing. Now, here's the problem. Owning the basics will challenge all of that big time. Yeah, can you see how that's going to be a problem? Because often the basics, well, the reason they're basics is they've got to be done regularly, they've got to be done on specific days, at specific times, so they require commitment. They require you to be there. Often it's hard to find replacements, so you can't just bail at the last minute, and you might have to do it on days you don't feel like it. What's more, they're not fun. Often, sometimes they're not glamorous. Most people aren't pumped for them. They're just the things that need to get done. They need to be done regularly. They need to be done well. And again, I just think it's so important at this point to go back to the cross of Jesus and use him as the model. Because if there was ever someone that was willing to do the unglamorous, certainly unfun, essential, basic that needed to happen for all of us to have eternal life. That was him, wasn't it? When he died on the cross. Summer Leagues is to be the best it can be, we need everyone to own the basics. So, own responsibility, own the basics, but finally, and we'll finish up with this, own your own development. Own your own development. So if you're to be, if we as a church are to be the best we can be, we don't just need people doing the basics. We need more and more people willing to do that next level stuff as well. We simply cannot grow if we don't get more elders, if we don't get more GC leaders, if we don't get more service leaders, more purpose leaders, more preachers, the list goes on. You know, those next level, higher level church leadership roles, we need them. We're not going to be able to plant any more GCs if we don't get more GC leaders. And the ones we've got are getting big. Yeah. What's more, in 3 years, we want to plant a church and, God willing, send a whole bunch of leaders off to really make that work. What's going to be left behind if we don't have more raised up to replace them? You see the issue? We desperately need more people who can step up and do that next level stuff. But Dave, you say, I can't do that stuff. And to that I say, well, so what? Yeah, the chances are, with most of these ministries, you can learn. You can learn. I've got no doubt in my mind about it. Think about it for a minute. There is a whole host of difficult stuff that all of you used to not be able to do, but that you can do now. Have you ever thought about that? Think about the stuff you learn. You learn amazing stuff. None of you could ride a bike. None of you used to be able to drive. I'm willing to bet that you've learned all kinds of amazing skills to pursue hobbies that you've got. None of you used to be able to do your jobs that you do now. I mean, just think about that for a second. Just think for a minute about the expertise and qualifications that exist in this room. That is staggering when you think about it. Now, think of the university degrees that this room represents. Think of all of the jobs that have been done. Think of all the trades that have been painstakingly learnt, the businesses that have been started and run. Think of all the parenting skills and experience. None of you could do any of that once. You couldn't do a thing like that. But you learnt it. Now, let me tell you a little secret. None of these next level things at church are as difficult to learn as a lot of that stuff is. Yeah? None of it's like the degrees you've done. Yeah? None of it's that hard. If you're committed to Jesus and if you're passionate about giving it a go, nearly all of it, with maybe a couple of exceptions, you can learn. Most people can learn. Honestly, none of it's brain surgery. And let me tell you this, stuff is so worth learning. It really is. If you learn it, you will grow. You will grow. You will grow in ministry skills. You will grow in your ability to be a better husband or wife or friend. You will certainly grow as a parent. If you're thinking about having kids or you've got kids or whatever, you get involved in this kind of, you will grow as a parent. You will grow as an auntie or an uncle. It will make you better at your job. You will build deeper friendships and relationships and get tons more out of church. This stuff, if you learn to do it far out, you will just see your spiritual life just skyrocket. It is worth learning. It's worth working hard at. Not knowing how is not an excuse. You need to take ownership of your own development and you need to learn. And we're committed to teaching you. I'll tell you that much. I and our leader, we will do everything we can to support you and resource you and train you and help you take ownership and learn. And if you don't feel mature enough as a Christian, if you don't feel godly enough, or if you don't know your Bible well enough, then learn that too, because you can. Own it. You really can. And again, we have all of the resources and all the people to help you do that. In a minute, actually, Than and Evdoxia are going to talk to you a bit more about how we're going to have a crack at that this year. But don't stay in spiritual nappies. Nappies are gross. Yeah? Learn to grow out of them. Commit yourself to growing. Become mature. Become responsible. Become the person that does know enough and does have the character to be a serious leader in Jesus' church. Let us help you. Own your own development. Don't just wait to be asked. Step up and say, I'm here. Train me, equip me. I want to grow. Well, I've run out of time, so I'm going to stop. But please, again, let's not let this stuff wash over us, okay? I'd love it for you to get that journal out, jot down some notes. If things have been pricked, if you're starting to have thoughts, if things are beginning to crystallise for you, please journal it down. Yeah, again, we're going to revisit it tomorrow morning. If you're feeling the Spirit starting to convict you about certain things, note that down too. If you need to chat with someone, do it tonight. Grab someone, because it's just too important for you not to respond to. It's a war, yeah? And we need an army of leaders to win a war. In the morning, the rubber's going to hit the road. I want you to think concretely tomorrow about how you want to grow and serve this year. And it would be great if there were whole heaps of people just thinking, oh, I want to try new stuff. I want to give that a go. I want to nail that basic. I want to help with that basic. I want to step up in this area. That'd be fantastic. Take your year, think about it, and own it. Own your responsibility. Please be willing to own the basics and own your own development. Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just want to cast our eyes to the Lord Jesus, that wonderful Saviour that we have in him, the one in whom and for whom and through whom all things were made, the one who has the glory and the honour, the one who was willing to own the most essential basic ever, that he would live a righteous life for us, that he would die for us, that he would save us, none of it glamorous. All of it brutal and hard and sacrificial. And yet because of his great love, because of your grace, because of his extreme ownership of your mission, he was willing to do that. Help us to be willing to serve like that too and own those basics. Father, help us to be willing to go that extra mile and step up and mature and grow, that we might be leaders in your church, because we know we need more and more of them, ever-increasing number. And Father, help us to get our responsibility right. Lord, if there are people here that you're starting to convict when they're realising actually they're just not owning responsibility at all or way too little, Father, would you convict them now by the power of your Spirit, show them that they need to step up and take that next step and reach out with both hands and own more of that. And if there are people here tonight that are just owning way too much and are in that sort of awful place where they're beating themselves up, feeling like their spirituality is a slave master, where they're burdened over things that they just can't control, would you just reassure them of your sovereign greatness and the fact that you do have this world under control and they can rest in you? And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.